We're in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Jesus is the high priest that we need. So if you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God by standing when we read His Word. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifice for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of God. Please be seated. So, Jesus is the high priest we need. Now, the theme of Hebrews is no drifting. For the Hebrews, no going back to their old ways, their old Hebrew roots, the sacrificial system, the law, that sort of thing. For us, it's not to go back to our old life, our old way of how we conducted ourselves. We are to hold fast in the faith as we're being tested day by day by day. Hold fast, hold fast. And thirdly, that Jesus is superior to any other way. He is the only true way to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other road that's going to get you there. Now, last week we talked about God's Word, God's throne, and you. God's Word, God's throne, and you. We started with God's Word can pierce any heart. I want you to know this. God's Word can pierce any heart. It's a living, powerful, penetrating Word. And it is God's Word, listen to this, will not leave the soul alone. It penetrates to our inner being, into our minds, into our internal person. It's the only thing that can actually do that. And remember, the battle is for control of your soul, the control of your mind, control of your thinking, your emotions. God's Word pierces the mind. Now, what are mind arguments? What are mind arguments? Well, the Scripture tells us in Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. Philosophy is this, the love of wisdom. The love of wisdom. I'm smarter than you. That's philosophy. Theories about life, theories about God. Have you ever heard somebody say this? My God would do this. And then however they wanted their God to act. Okay? That's a little teeny God that isn't a real God. Just by the way. Philosophy talks about the meanings of life. What me, myself, and I think about life. That's philosophy, okay? The secular view is this. The no-God view of the world is, I am my own God. I will run my life. I don't need anybody else to tell me how to run my life. That's a secular view. God calls this hollow and deceptive philosophies. Don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul, after speaking in Greece, he was at Athens, he was at Mars Hill, and he was debating with the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers, and he realized then that his mellifluous words were not going to win anybody. He said, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. He realized no one can talk anybody into this salvation thing. It is a work of God in the hearts of people. But he uses people in the process. You realize that. He uses people. So what all men need to know is this, is that God knows everything. Everything. Man's philosophies, man's arguments will not hold up. Nothing in verse 13 from last week. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. Now, when it says nothing, how much is nothing? Everything. Everything. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. He sees everything. All things are laid bare before the eyes of him who we must give an account. Look, God sees your heart. You might think you're manipulating people or you might be manipulating your own self, but God sees right through everything. He knows the motives of every man. You will stand before the Creator of the universe. You will be laid bare and judged inside out. One day, by yourself, you will stand before the Lord Jesus and give an account of your life. For we who are saved is for our works post-salvation. For you who are lost, it'll be the great white throne judgment, and all of your excuses and all of your arguments will not hold, and you'll be thrown into the lake of fire, which traditionally call hell forever. Okay, that's the message there. You'll be uncovered and laid bare. We'll be exposed. Now, so we learned about God's word last week. It can pierce any heart. Then we talked about God's throne. And on God's throne, who sits on the right hand of God, we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He intercedes for us. He is our advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, that's like hip, hip, hooray. So when I do something crazy and off balance, Jesus is my advocate. He goes before Father and pleads my case. And he is able, in verse 15, to sympathize with our weaknesses. And I don't know if you remember what that word weaknesses was, but it was asthenia in the Greek. That means no strength. No strength. He realizes we have no strength in ourselves. Everything comes from him. Everything comes from him. In Psalm 103:13, it gives a great explanation of this concept of us having no strength. Watch what it says. Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father pities his children. So he's talking about family here. We're talking about people who are in the family of God. As a father pities, rakam, it means to soothe, to cherish, to love, that sort of thing. Pities his children. So the Lord pities those, oh, watch the qualifier, who fear him. Who fear him, yare, awesome respect. Hold him in high esteem, reverence for God. And then this is what we want to get to. For he knows our frame. He is intimate with us. He remembers that we are dust. Dust. Isn't that something? No man is to be put on a pedestal. No man is a big deal. I don't care what degrees you have. I don't care what position you have. God is the big deal. Man is not a big deal. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. That means he blossoms for a brief time. You're blossoming right now. This is your blossom time. Some of us are wilting, okay? Our flowers are wilting. Hey, we know we're here just for a short time. We're blossoming for a short, and then it flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it says gone in the New King James, but it actually says, and it is not. No more. No more, and you are gone. And its place remembers it no more. Soon forgotten. 50 to 100 years from now, no one's going to remember you. That was my great-great-grandpa. That picture right there, that guy right there, that was my great-great-grandpa. Don't know anything about him, but that was who that guy was. He gets some old-looking picture. That's going to be us on somebody's wall. They won't know us. But the mercy, now watch, you're going to be forgotten, but watch this. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. God will never forget you. Man, that's what we need to know. That's like hip, hip, hooray. You're written on the palms of his hands. And those who fear him, qualifier, and his righteousness to his children's children, that's a promise for those who fear God and are in covenant with God. God will remember you. God knows that we are no big deal of our own, but he looks at us as a big deal when we come into the family of God and have the righteousness of Christ credited to our lives. Then you're a big deal to God. Otherwise, your position, who you are, how much money you have, that means nothing. Nothing in the scheme of things. God's throne. God's throne. Then we talked about God's word can pierce any heart. God's throne and who is on it. And we talked about you, that you in verse 16 can boldly approach the throne of grace. What a privilege. Do you know that no Old Testament believer could do this? One guy once a year could do it, the high priest on the Day of Atonement, but But nobody else could. We can do that because of Christ's righteousness being credited to us. What a privilege. What a privilege. Now this week, Jesus is the high priest that we need, folks. He is the high priest we need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would clear out the cobwebs, that you'd take the world away from us for just a moment. Help us to zero in on what you have for us today. What we do not know, teach us. And as always, what you teach us, help us to apply to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 1 through 4, we need a high priest who was appointed. Who was appointed. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed. If you have a King James, it's ordained. Ordained. For men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness, asthenia, no strength. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man can take this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. We're going to focus on that really strong in just a second. So, no one can steal the role of a high priest. You must be appointed by God. First of all, the high priest had to be a man. Every high priest but must know what it is like to be a man in the struggles of mankind, okay, of man, okay? The struggles, the temptations. He represents mankind in the things of God. He is an intercessor between man and God. So he's a man who is intercessor between man and God. Now watch this. The high priest is a man of prayer, a man of righteousness, a man of morality, a man of witnessing, a man whose study of spiritual things, which in this system would be the sacrificial system, the high priest in that system would do that, the law, the sacrificial feast, and that sort of thing. Now, what does this person sound like to you? Sounds like a Christian to me, doesn't it? Study of a prayer, righteousness, morality, witnessing, study of the word, that's what I would say for a Christian. He was appointed. No one could take this position on themselves. No one can take this position on themselves. Aaron and his sons only were the priesthood. They had to be from the tribe of Levi. You couldn't just be anybody and say, oh, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I want to be a priest. I like the outfit. The hat looks cool. I want to be on that. No, you couldn't do that, okay? Now, we have an example of someone in Scripture who usurped the priest authority. We find it in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Now the setting is this. The setting in 1 Samuel is this. Samuel has told Saul to wait 7 days, that he would be gone 7 days. Hold your position. Don't do anything. Saul sees the Philistines coming on him. Watch this. Watch what Saul is facing. It says in verse 5, the Philistine gathered together to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand, which is on the seashore in multitude. This is a vast group of people that is coming at the Israelites, that are coming at the Jewish people. He's feeling this pressure. Now watch what the people do. Watch what the people do. The people, in verse 6, they were distressed. The people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and pits. People are abandoning ship. They're trembling. And then Saul is watching all of this. Where are you, Samuel? Where are you, Samuel? When are you coming, Samuel? Oh, look at this. They're coming at us, Samuel. Oh, Samuel, come quick. And so day 7 comes. Now I can just see Saul. Ah, day 7's here. I can do whatever I want. Uh-uh. Pick it up in verse 8. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering. Now just stop right there. And so Saul said, this is when sin enters in. No time for prayer. Nothing seeking the ways of God. He wants to take authority himself, and he's doing what he thinks is right in his own mind. In his own mind. Situational ethics, folks, will kill you. Will kill you. I must help somehow. I must do something in this situation somehow. I must intervene in this situation somehow. Although God has not called me to do this. This is my feelings, okay? So he offers a burnt offering, which is full dedication and surrender to God, olah, a peace offering, and he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Samuel went out to meet him and watched Saul do the dance. I saw the people were scattered. Oh, bite your nails. Then I said to the Philistines, well, come down us and kill. I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. And he did something that was out of his calling. That's what Saul did. In verse 14, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought a man for himself after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. See, God has something that he gives each one of us, not to usurp something that is not yours. So, high priest is appointed. Appointed. Now, John MacArthur has this to say about the high priest. He writes this, the high priest was the supreme religious head of his people. Aaron held this position first, and it was handed down to the firstborn son. Now, remember that. It's handed down to the firstborn son of the high priest. This will be important later. Okay, the high priest's special garments represented his function as a mediator between God and the people. Now enter Jesus. As our greater high priest, Jesus entered into the heavenly, most holy place and was the mediator between us and God. Because of the work of Jesus being our mediator, we can boldly approach the throne of grace with our petitions. William Barclay adds this. In Israel, the priest had one special function, to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. Sin disturbs the relationship which should exist between man and God and puts up a barrier between them. The sacrifice is meant to restore that relationship and remove that barrier. Now, who did that permanently? Jesus did that permanently. Good, I like that. That was a very nice answer there. That was like A answer. A plus. So Jesus is our high priest. In Hebrews 7:27, it says this, he sacrificed for their sin once for all. Not a whole bunch of times. There wasn't a sacrifice every day like the priest did, or once a year the high priest going into the Holy Holies to make atonement for the nation. Jesus did this once for all. Once for all sacrifice. Now, we've talked about the high priest was appointed. In verse 2 and 3, he must have a certain disposition. He must have a compassionate heart. That means a gentle attitude. Now, why does he have to be compassionate? Well, he has to be able to identify with sin. He made sacrifices for the people, but he also made sacrifices for himself because he was weak also. He was weak also, so he could identify. There would be no holding the feet to the fire of someone who didn't make the grade. So they had to be gentle. They had to have a gentle heart with the ignorant. Now, who are the ignorant? Who are the ignorant? The ignorant sinner is this. The I did not know crowd. I did not know that was a sin. Oh, I did not know the speed limit was 70. Yeah, The I did not know crowd. They also had to be gentle with those that were going astray crowd, the growing astray ones, the people that got caught up in the moment of anger, passion, flesh splurges is what I call this. Flesh splurge. I'm going to let my flesh have its way. Now listen, both of these are generally followed by a repentant heart. If you are genuine and you enter into these two venues, there will be repentance. There'll be conviction. There's going to be coming back to God and saying, Lord, I am really sorry for this one. I mean, what was wrong with my mind, okay? There'll be sorrow for the act, turning back to God. Now, conversely, this is important, presumptuous sin, high-handed sin, the cold, calculated sin for which a man was not the least bit sorry. Not the least bit sorry. The open-eyed disobedience of God, these, because of an unrepentant, hard heart, prove that they do not belong to God and will die in their sins. These are the people that are in your face, God. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't have to make account to you. Now, those people are lost. Those people have no hope. Now, again, remember, being a high priest was a calling. You had to be called by God, appointed by God. There wasn't because there was a need like Saul felt at Gilgal. No, it's a calling. It's not a profession to be sought because of the glitz and the glory. It's not because it's cool to be a priest or that some people look up to you and that sort of thing. It's a calling, not a vocation where you make money or have position. It's a calling, an appointment only. It's a God appointment. At the time of Jesus, you must remember that there was a national decline in the way that the nation related to God. And they were in apostasy. And so the priesthood became very corrupt. They were not called by God. They were there to fill a void, to meet a need. In this case, the need of Rome. Need of Rome. And so the priesthood was contaminated. Folks, we need a high priest that is appointed, that is called by God. Not someone that usurps the position. Jesus is that person. Verse 5 and 6. We need Jesus, our perfect high priest. Now watch this. So also Christ did not glorify himself. He wasn't seeking position. He wasn't seeking power as he walked this sod, okay? To become high priest. But it was he, the Father, who said to him, Jesus the Son, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Now I want you to hear something. This is a verse that Jehovah's Witnesses will use to say that Jesus was created. He was begotten. I want you to listen to this rationalization. It is Father saying to the Son at this moment. It's like me saying to Marvin at this moment. Marvin is already there. He's already there. Today I have begotten you. Well, he's already there. He's already there. See, Jesus is eternal. This begotten means the incarnation. Today you're going to become a son walking the earth, representing me. Today I've begotten you. He also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's follow this. Even Jesus did not take this role on himself. He did not seek the glory. He was appointed. I want to really focus on that. And he says, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. And again, it speaks of the incarnation, God becoming a man, not his coming into existence. Jesus was pre-existent. Jesus is eternal God in the flesh. He is eternal God. Remember, the high priest position was handed down. Now, this is how this works. The firstborn son, Jesus being called the firstborn, the high priesthood is handed down to him, just like Aaron, who was the firstborn, was the first high priest. Eleazar, his firstborn, became the high priest. And so on until it got messed up down the line and there were other people inserted, okay? But that was the way that the structure was. So the Godhead gave Jesus his position as the firstborn, the high priest role. But he wasn't a Levite. How could this be? Well, the verse 6 answers this. Jesus is a king priest in the order of Melchizedek. Both were men. Both were kings and priests. They were not of the Levitical line of Judaism. They were appointed by God, both of them. Both of them were kings of righteousness, and both of them were kings of peace, the Melchizedek priesthood. The Levitical priesthood was hereditary for the nation of Israel. It was handed down through the Levites. Jesus' priesthood is universal. It isn't just for a nation. It is universal for all mankind, for all people, not simply one nation. Jesus intercedes on behalf of all people who believe in him. But listen to this. But it's not for all people who are unbelievers. His priesthood are for those who believe, not for those who do not believe. Very important caveat. That word believe is very important. It means commit to, put your trust in, his sacrificial death in your place. Jesus died when you deserved to die for your sins. Remember, the wages of sin is death. Jesus died in our place so we don't have to experience death, eternal death, or separation from God. That's called the substitutionary atonement. Jesus died in our stead. He substituted for us. Therefore, we do not have to die. But in order not to have to die, you must believe that he did this for you. Everybody got that? Is that clear? Clear. Everybody's got it. Okay, clear. So, born again. That's the term. You got to be saved. Born again. You believe in him. You are a priest forever. This is a quote of Psalm 110, verse 4. Forever, Jesus is a priest king. Jesus is our perfect high priest. Jesus is our perfect intercessor. Jesus is our perfect advocate with the Father. But it is only for those who believe. So you who believe in the Lord Jesus, you have him sitting on the throne, making intercession before the throne of God for you. You are special. But if you do not believe in him, he is not interceding for you, and you are lost in your sins. That's just how that whole thing works. Okay? So, verse 7 and 8. We need a high priest who can identify with suffering. Now, that would be Jesus. Okay? Watch this. Verse 7 and 8. Who in the days of his flesh, speaking of Jesus when he walked the earth, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Let's develop this. So Jesus is our high priest. He is someone who knows what it's like to walk here, to live here. He knows what difficulties are because he suffered. He suffered really like no other. Suffered like no other. Now think about this. Eternal God to becoming a human. Now there is no analogy that we can draw that matches this. From the splendor of the creator of everything, Jesus did the creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. We believe that he did the creation. He spoke this thing into existence. The creator that created all of this, the macro creation, down to the cells and the DNA and the micro creation, that makes all this structure in order, he came here to be like one of us. Now, excuse me, I used to say, well, it's like us becoming an ant. It was like us becoming a cockroach or some pitiful thing. I mean, it is the analogy. There can be no analogy to describe that stretch from God to man. Remember, as high as the heavens are above the earth, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. But he became one of us, and he suffered just like one of us. He knows what it's like to be here. That's the high priest that we want. That's the high priest that we need. Jesus suffered like no other to be like one of us. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, describes this really well. Very familiar portion of Scripture. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Or this attitude be in you. This mind be in you, the way that you think. In order to have your mind to be like Christ Jesus, it has to be transformed. It can't be like normal. It's got to be transformed. You're being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Transform mind. Who being in the form of God, the nature of God, the DNA of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Wasn't walking on the earth saying, okay, I'm a man, but I'm God. I'm a man, but I'm going to get you because I'm God. He wasn't when he was being beat on the cross and being spat upon and being pierced in his side saying, I'm God, I'm going to get you in just a few minutes. He did not do that. He carried out his mission as a man on this earth, but made himself of no reputation. That made himself is the word kenosis in theology, the self-emptying of his divine attributes. He didn't cease being God, but he ceased using his divine attributes while he walked this earth. That's called the kenosis. And what he did on this earth, he did through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, taking the form of a bondservant, a doulos, a willing slave, and coming in the likeness of men. You talk about subjection? And being found in appearance as a man, no scepter, no king, no diadem, no king's crown, he humbled himself and became, oh, here's our word, obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Jesus knows what suffering is about. Just the culture shock of coming from heaven to earth is suffering. Like you can't believe. I don't even know what the analogy would be. Like you having to live in some awful place that you don't really fit in. And he did that because he loves us so much. That is, Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. Jesus experienced humanity suffering to the fullest. to the fullest. He was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. A son, a human son, obedient to death, even death on a cross. And I'll tell you, as a man, we learn the same way through suffering, to trust God. You realize that, don't you? You realize that. Men don't usually learn on Cupcake Mountain. We don't learn up here. Everything's great. Everything's wonderful. I'm doing great on myself. It's come along, God. Come along, God. Keep it up. Pile up that mountain. No, you learn when you start to slide down. And then instead of saying, come along, God, you turn to God and say, God, help me. God, pull me up. God, rescue me. That's where you learn. In verse 8, as a man, he was a son, yet he learned obedience. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus experienced humanity's suffering to the fullest, and he was obedient. Look at it, in Mark 3, 20, 21, he was rejected by his family. Now, I don't know what you're doing in your family, but if you are in a lost family and you are saying you believe in the Lord Jesus, they're going to look at you like you're crazy. You got religion. You got the disease. His family thought he was, his people, the nation of Israel, he came to his own, but his own received them not, in John 1:11. He was disappointed. He was ridiculed. He was tempted relentlessly by Satan. Remember in the wilderness? He was three times tempted. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written, and Satan left him finally until a more opportune time. It's the same way he does with us. Till a more opportune time. Jesus is teaching us. He knew what it was to be like to be betrayed by a friend, to be abandoned by his friends. He knew what the anguish of facing death was in Gethsemane. He was stripped naked, crucified, spat on, pummeled. Isaiah 52:14 says this, he no longer looked human. His visage was marred more than any man, in the King James. Folks, we have a high priest who can identify with our suffering. Jesus experienced humanity's suffering to the fullest. He knows where you are. That's our Jesus. In verse 9, we have a high priest who is a perfect model for us to follow. He's the one we want to follow. Forget about John Wayne. I don't even know who's heroes today. But John Wayne was a hero. I don't even know who's in the movies today for heroes. They don't even have heroes, do they? Yeah, there aren't any. That's right. Verse 9. So, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey. Now I'm looking at this. Jesus being perfected. And to all who obey. That sounds a little legalistic. And so then they had to study this out. How was Jesus perfected? I thought he was already perfect. Jesus was perfected through suffering. The word is this, Paschō, P-A-S-C-H-O, and it means this, to experience something evil, to suffer on behalf of someone. Now, who do you think that someone was? That was you, and that was me. That was us-ins. That was us-ins. You got it. This suffering refers back to verse 4. Jesus offered up prayers with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Now, when do you think this happened? When do you think this happened? This was Gethsemane. And for you who do not know what Gethsemane is, we're getting into our resurrection season, commonly called the Easter season. We picked the message up in Matthew 26, verse 36. Gethsemane, a seminal moment on Jesus' earthly journey. A moment we had to deal with what he had to face on the cross. And I can guarantee you it wasn't the beating. We'll get into this in just a second. Now the setting here is that Jesus has just finished the Lord's Supper. Peter has just denied him. Judas has been summarily dismissed. He's been deceived by a friend. And he's going to Gethsemane. He's making his march towards Jerusalem. And Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, which means oil press or olive oil, squeezing, pressing. That's the message here. That's what Jesus felt. Feet squeezing. You ever feel that in life? A little squeezing, a little pressing? Yeah. And said to his disciples, sit here while I go out and pray over there. So that's the group. That's the 11. And then he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, James and John, the inner circle, and he began, and watch this, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. I want you to notice something. Jesus knew exactly what he was going to face all through his adult ministry. He knew that the cross was imminent. He knew this for the whole thing. But he did not bite his nails, you know, have little pitter-patters in his heart. He wasn't worried about one thing until the time came. That tells you something. You don't have to extrapolate. You don't have to project into the future, oh, this might happen. No, you face things as they come. Face things as they come. He began. He's dealing with it at that time. He wasn't dealing with it at the Passover. He wasn't dealing with it before. He's told them before, but he wasn't grievous in his spirit. He wasn't grievous. No, that's how we face it. We face it at the time. God will give you the strength at the time. That's what he's going to do here. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He tells his three buddies, stay here and hang in with me. I need your help. And he went a little farther. He fell on his face and he prayed, saying the same thing we should say whenever we're facing some critical moment in our life. Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this fate pass from me. Let this situation pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but you will. And Luke adds to this the extremeness of the situation. In Luke 22:42, he's sweating drops of blood. This is extreme duress that he's facing. He goes back, his disciples are sleeping, he wakes them up, says, can't you watch with me? This happens three times, and finally in verse 46, rise up, let us be going, see my betrayer is at hand. Judas is coming to betray. The Gethsemane experience, watch this. In Gethsemane, the focus of Jesus' agony was not the beating. It wasn't the spitting. It wasn't the pummeling that he took. It wasn't the whips. It was this. It was bearing the sins of the world and being separated from Father because of our sins. Darkness was on the cross from the sixth to ninth hour. It was at that time when all of humanity's sin, past, present, future, was poured upon Jesus. He took all of it. Every murder, every rape, every gossip, whatever it is, he took it all. He took it all. And he felt the strain of being separated from God, the Godhead, for the first time in forever. We can't comprehend this. In forever. That was his distress at Gethsemane. Oh, Father, if there's any other way that we can accomplish this, please, let's come up with this idea. And there's no other way. You have to die because sin has to be paid for by a death, a blood sacrifice. That's how egregious sin is to God. And you know how bad he felt because on the cross, this darkness, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he felt abandoned by God and he felt abandoned by humanity. His friends all left. John was there with the women. But just about everybody had left him. Naked, alone, hanging on the cross, bearing our sin debt. You must know this. When it says having been made perfect means completed. That word means completed. Teleo. Jesus finished the task before him. Completed. His task of dying for our sins, he became the cause of salvation to all who obey him. And this is not works-based. By faith we obey what Jesus taught. Mark 1:15. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what obeying Jesus is. Believe what he taught. The gospel message is that I came to earth, I demonstrated that I was the Messiah, I died on the cross for your sins. I was buried. I rose again victorious over the grave. And now I reign at the right hand of God making intercession for everyone who will believe in me. I provided salvation for you. That's the gospel mission. Death, burial, and resurrection. He offers salvation to humanity. And it's just astounds me how many people go, please, not now. Please, convince me a little more. Please, there's other ways. I'm going, oh! Dr. Constable says this in his treatise on Hebrews. This experience perfected Jesus Christ in a sense that it completed him as our great high priest by giving him experiential knowledge of what human beings must endure. Through the ages, think about this, through the ages, Christians have modeled the perfected Jesus, the completed Jesus. They completed their task and they finished well. Christians through the ages, Polycarp at age 86, the bishop of Smyrna, the persecuted church in Revelation chapter 2, the pastor of Smyrna, was burned at the stake. Why? Because he killed somebody? Why? Because of sedition? He wanted to overthrow Rome? What? Because he wouldn't bow to Caesar and he would only bow to the Lord Jesus. That's why he died. Early Christians under Nero persecution were burned, were persecuted. Nero himself burned Rome. He blamed the Christians. The uproar in Rome was amazing. So what they did was atrocities to the Christians. This is written in the archives of the church history. Nero even refined upon cruelty and contrived all manner of punishments for the Christians that the most infernal imagination could design. In particular, a couple. He sewed up in skins of wild beasts and then worried by dogs until they expired. Others were dressed in shirts made of stiff wax, fixed to axle trees, and set on fire in the gardens to illuminate Nero's gardens. And the Roman people are going, yes, because they believe that the Christians caused the damage. That's what happened. This is very common. This is when Paul was martyred during Nero's reign. Peter was martyred during this reign. But listen to this. But it rather increased than diminished the spirit of Christianity. You know that. Satan thought he could persecute Christians out of it. And he made a huge mistake. How could they possibly endure? It's the same way that we endure today. Remember Christus. Remember Christus. Remember Christus. Remember what Christ has done for us. Remember Christ. In Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for him, for the Father, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, bringing many sons to glory. That's the goal of our lives, folks. We've brought the glory. To make the captain of their salvation, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When it says captain of salvation, he's the pioneer, he's the pathfinder, he's the originator of salvation. Perfect through suffering. When Jesus said in John 15:18, the world hates you, remember it hated me first. If it persecuted me, it'll persecute you. Remember that. Today Christians suffer. A major reason that early Jewish Christians and today's Christians suffer is because of this awful, horrendous thing they were doing against the government. They chose to follow Christ. There was no armed rebellion. There was no sedition. There was no undercurrent to overthrow Rome. That never happened. But yet Christians were slaughtered, and it happens all over the world today. Christians face the temptation to play down their commitment to Christ in the face of persecution. But we must follow our pioneer, our pathfinder, our originator, and we must follow him to the death. Jesus is our model to follow. He is the perfect model. Be like him. Through it all, folks, through it all, the church grows, bringing sons into glory. In China, when Mao came into power, millions of Christians were slaughtered. And people were thought the Chinese church was dead. And then it opened up. And we found that the Chinese church had more Christians in it than Americans' church does. In Islamic countries, you're persecuted. But there's a hidden church in Iraq. There's a hidden church in Iran, in Saudi Arabia. I believe there's a church in North Korea which no one even knows exists, it's so closed. You cannot persecute humanity out of believing in the Lord Jesus. He puts it into the hearts of people. It resonates within them that it's true. And folks, suffering and persecution separates the true from the false. There are three phases to persecution. Disinformation, we are in that phase. Discrimination, we are in that phase. You know what phase three is? Persecution. Overt persecution. Happens in most of the world today for Christians. On this side, we need a perfected high priest who suffered. That's what we need. Jesus is our perfect model. Be like him. Finally, verse 10, we have to giddy up. We need a high priest called by God. Verse 10, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Again, it wasn't the Aaronic priesthood. The call is from God. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. He is in full control. He does the calling. In any spiritual endeavor, your call is from God. Careful. It is not something that you take on your own. It is not something you take on your own. Priests are called by God. Pastors are called by God. Christians are called by God. Anything you do in ministry, you are called by God. Your role as a husband, a wife, a child in the family unit, you've been called by God to fulfill. As a representative, as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus, you've been called by God to fulfill. And even if you suffer for Christ, you are called by God to fulfill. God is sovereign. He's the one that calls. Salvation is of him. Your calling is from him. Be your greatest in your area of calling while you can. All mankind needs a high priest called by God to follow. And Jesus is that high priest. Conclusion. The high priest that we need. First of all, just a summary. This is their points to ponder, okay? We need an appointed high priest, and that's Jesus. A high priest who can represent us perfectly, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need a universal high priest. That's Jesus. A priest who knows, who intercedes for humanity, not simply for a nation. We need a high priest who deserves our honor and our obedience, and that is Jesus Messiah. How do you show your gratitude, reverence to Christ? You obey him. You obey him. You obey what he taught is a way that you can show gratitude and honor for what he did. The first point of obedience for any human being is that Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus died so we don't have to die. We are never separated from God. What a deal. He dies, I get to live. In my Father's house are many rooms, dwelling places. It's going to be nice for all of us. Can't wait to get there. And we need a high priest who learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and that would be Jesus. One man wrote this in closing. I think it was John MacArthur. In sending his son, Jesus Christ, God no longer kept himself aloof, transcendent, and separate from men. He entered into the human world and felt everything that men will ever feel. He knew suffering in order that he might be a sympathetic, merciful, and faithful high priest. Jesus is truly the high priest that we need. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you touch the hearts of each person that is here. Something has resonated with each person. Help us to deal with how you have spoken to us. Lord, if there's anybody here that does not know you as their Savior, I pray that today the day they say yes to you. What a deal. You died so that we can have eternal life and get to live with you in paradise forever. I mean, the heaven forever with you. I mean, that is a deal. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of life that you have given to us, your people. And thank you for this time to study your word, the word of God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.